All right, let's just review a little bit going into this time of study, looking at some of the facts about the body of Christ and its contrast with Israel, the way God had worked with humanity before the body of Christ, before Israel fell, actually. God didn't replace Israel with the body of Christ, and so he had them fall. Israel was offered the kingdom and the Messiah, their Messiah, and they blasphemed the Holy Ghost and fell from that privileged position. And the Lord, you know, having foresight and he foreknew what was going to happen. He planned the next phase before the foundation of the world, that Saul of Tarsus would be saved, that he would be offered the gospel right there. He could have, instead of saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" he could have said something like, "I knew I'd finally get my chance," and lunge at him or something, but he did accept God's provision, not flooring him, not knocking him dead at the moment that he saw him. He was condemned. He had committed the unforgivable sin, and he knew it. He knew he was a dead man, except that Christ, all I can see in Paul's mind, Saul of Tarsus' mind, is that Christ, when he died, must have died for my sins, my unforgivableness. That's all I can see. I don't know what went on. I'm not saying that's in the Bible. It doesn't say that in those that many words, but what else could it be? But anyway, let's go on. We're reviewing a bit. So let's look in Genesis at the covenant one of the covenants the Lord made with Israel, starting with Abram, actually. And he said, "I will," let me just move this over a bit here, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great." That's not what I wanted. Let me go to verse 1. And it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land." The Lord started revealing that it was going to be about a land. The land. A land that I will show thee. And then go down to verse 7 in the same chapter. This is Genesis 12, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram." So this is a different appearance, further along in the chronology. "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So right there in the 12th chapter, in those 7 verses, you can see progressive revelation. You can see things moving along, God revealing more things as time goes by. And as events go by, as there is the need for more revelation. So with that in mind, God added information about the gospel that he had given and the covenants. He added kingdom information about the kingdom that was to come, that he was going to make happen, actually. It will happen. It didn't happen yet. There was a kingdom, David's, Solomon's, but that's nothing compared to what's coming, what was promised, actually promised. So we want to get back to the contrast between Israel and the body of Christ, that sharp contrast that shows it shows they're different entities of God, different groups. We can't claim Israel's promises and the instructions God gave to Israel. We can't say that he's instructing us, because he's not. He was instructing that little nation of Israel that he had chosen and that he was revealing things to, and that if man, anybody at that time wanted to come to God, they had to come through Israel and through those covenants, and they had to bless Israel. As you go along, if you look in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8, you can see that God dispensed more of that gospel, that good news, when you come down to the time of Moses. And we get on down through the years. There was, you know, it was due to a famine. Abraham's people were gone down to Egypt, out of the land, down to Egypt. I shouldn't say out of the land, out of Canaan, where they had been living, down to Egypt. And they multiplied for about 400 years. God spoke through Moses to Israel that he will make them a kingdom of priests. So there's further revelation. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. And the Bible does not say that Israel will be a kingdom under priests, that priests are going to rule Israel. It doesn't say that there will be priests in the kingdom. It doesn't say that everybody in the world will be priests. And it certainly doesn't say anything about non-Jews being a priesthood of the believer. We're not included in that. We're not the seed of Abraham. We're not the offspring of Jacob or of Israel. God said they will be a kingdom of priests, a whole kingdom of priests. Believe it. Israel is going to be a kingdom, and that kingdom is all going to be priests. So let's read the verses. Let's read Exodus. Thanks for putting them up on the screen there. Starting in verse 5, we'll look at 5, 6, at least 5 and 6 here. Now, therefore, if, so this is God speaking to Moses for him to speak to Israel. He says, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. And there's more, but that's what we're looking at here. Who would they priest? Priest to whom? They would be priests to who is left. The rest of the world. Israel will be priests to the rest of the world. And that's borne out, shown to be true, by fulfilled prophecy. It's not fulfilled yet. It's in the prophets, put it that way. It's later on that we get further confirmation of that same thing. Look at Zechariah 8:23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So that's the only way to exist, to continue on in the tribulation, is to find a Jew and bless them. 10 men shall take hold out of all the nations, the languages of the nations, take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Well, at that point, in the ages to come, when they are a kingdom, with those borders that extend from the river of Egypt, the Nile River, to the great Euphrates River over in, I'm not sure, it's near the border of Iraq and Iran, and up into Lebanon it goes, when they are that kingdom that God will make them to be, Jesus Christ sitting on the throne in Jerusalem in the new covenant, at that point they will be a holy nation of priests, a holy nation and a kingdom of priests to the rest of the world. Remember that Israel's great commission to the 12, Israel's 12 apostles was that they were to go to Jerusalem first and then to Judea. This is Acts 1:8. To Judea, that's the southern kingdom of Israel. Then to Samaria, that had been the northern kingdom, and they were put back in as part, what's the term, part blood? It was a polluted gene pool, but they were still descendants of Jacob. And then finally, they were to go to the uttermost part of the earth. And in Matthew 10:23, the Lord Jesus Christ had already told Israel's apostles that you won't get outside of Israel before I return. So that knocks off the fourth part of that four-part commission. And at that time, then, was left the first three parts, that they were to go to Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria. So, but that's the prophecy that we're studying. We're looking at the kingdom of priests that they were to be. Well, when the body of Christ has been caught up to heaven and Israel's prophecy starts to be fulfilled again, it's on hold now, but when it starts to be fulfilled again, then Christ returns to earth to save Jacob out of its trouble. It'll be in trouble, 7 years of trouble. And he will set up his kingdom, and then Israel will be a kingdom of priests to the rest of the world. That's the timing of it. They will go on into all the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel that people can be saved by today. That will be over with by then. Not the gospel of the grace of God that Paul preached and that Christ revealed to Paul for him to preach to us. So that'll be done with. But that future kingdom of priests will be preaching the Matthew 24:14 gospel of the kingdom out of heaven, ruling the world. The kingdom coming out of heaven to rule the world with Israel's Messiah on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you're able to see that that is different than our gospel, which says you are saved at the moment you believe. If you have fully believed that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose for your justification, you're saved, are saved, not waiting to be saved when the Messiah returns. And that's different. It's not the same. It's different. I hope you can hear the difference. They sound different. They're different words. They mean different things. Their meaning is different. It's a different name given to the gospel. The Bible didn't make a mistake by giving them different names. So it's a different people with admittance to different destinations at different times. How different can they be? You know, I mean, they've got to be different. All those differences, I really don't know how people can say that they're the same. Unless if they haven't opened their Bible and read for themselves, they believed somebody that told them that. I'm not saying don't believe people, but put more trust in your Bible. And, you know, if there's a preacher that's leading you to verses, look at the verses and study them and see who they apply to. See if it shows, you know, that they are different or if that, you know, if... Believe the verses is what I'm saying, not the teacher. I'm not saying to criticize or you know, throw out the teachers, but believe the scriptures that they show you. And, you know, you need to be able to determine if they're using them out of context or in context. So they will be priests to the whole world at that time. Those people in the world at that time will only be able to access God by blessing Israel, as it was before Acts 9 when Paul was saved and the Lord revealed his son in Paul. So that part will be just like it was Genesis 12 through Acts 8. That will be the gospel. Everybody could get to God through the people of Israel at that time, before Christ's revelation of the mystery to Paul about how people can now be saved. You know, before that time, anybody in the world could have been saved. It was God's covenants with Israel, but people could come to God through those covenants by blessing Israel, or by proselyting into Israel, by believing the God of Abraham and the covenants that he had made with Israel. But it's different today. If we believe God, believe on God that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, his righteousness is imputed to us, God's own righteousness. We don't have to try to achieve righteousness, which is impossible. That's 1,500 years of the law prove that. Not one person other than Jesus Christ ever kept all the law all the time. We don't gain access to God today through the people or the nation of Israel. Don't mix them up. It would be vain and futile to try to get to God through Israel today, when God has cut off Israel, blinded them because of their much repeated going astray, going after other gods, and then finally blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Acts 7. So they've been cast away, and they are not now God's people. And God said, I will not be their God. That's Hosea 1:9, and it's not a permanent thing. It's a pause while the Lord is saving people today through the gospel he revealed to Paul to teach to us, which is in Romans through Philemon. And it's most thoroughly and easily understood in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. But it's all prophesied in Isaiah 6, Isaiah 8, Hosea 1, 9, and 10. Hosea 1, 10 picks up after this pause is over that we're in. We're in this pause, but it's mystery. It's secret. It was not revealed. So there's no verse there between Hosea 1:9 and Hosea 1:10 stating about the body of Christ, because it was kept secret. But you do see an ending of Israel and then a beginning of them again in verse 10, where the Lord begins working with them, coming back and saving them out of their tribulation. That's right, there's no mystery in the prophecies, and it stands to reason. If it's, you know, if mystery means secret, then if it's prophesied or professed or told, written about, it's not kept secret anymore. Even if it had been a secret, once it's written down in the prophecies, it's not a secret anymore. And people try saying that it was written down but not revealed, or they couldn't understand it or something. The verses about that are about the resurrection, after the resurrection. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not saying that about Paul's, the mystery revealed to Paul. So Isaiah 6 and 8 and Hosea 1, 9 and 10, those are all very definite prophecies of what Paul accomplished by the will of God. Paul was inspired let's look at those. I don't want to what does Revelation mean? Revelation is to reveal something, that you find out something that was not known before. Once it's revealed, you can't reveal it again. It's already known. So there's only one revelation about each fact. But let me go back Let's look at Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And we'll see. I mean, it does tell about Israel, Isaiah 6, about Israel's apostasy, about their being cast away. And, you know, Paul does quote that. Paul does use that in casting them away. The Lord used Paul to apply these verses. The one time that they're actually applied, they're warned about several places. Israel is warned that it's coming. But this is the time, and you know that it's the time that it came for two reasons. One, that when, after Paul recited this curse to Israel, the book ended. The book of Acts, Israel's history ended. There was nothing more to write. Israel had been cast away. And the other thing, it slipped my mind right now. It'll come back, though. the verses that follow 9 and 10 show what happened in history. The things that it says will happen after Israel is cast away is what has happened in that land since then. So that proves that it was 11 and 12 at least, a great forsaking in the midst of the land. That went on for centuries in that land before the United Nations, you know, planted something there that looks like the nation of Israel, but it's not. It's a man-made state of Israel. It's not the holy nation. So there are the verses. Let me just read through, for clarity, read through 9 and 10. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye, but understand not." In other words, they'd passed the point of coming to God. God was closing the door so that he could open another door. They'd been given mercy after mercy after mercy from the Lord through their many apostasies. And the Lord is showing mercy to the whole world now by closing the door to Israel and opening another door that we'll see in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 later in the study. But hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Boy, that's blindness, isn't it? Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their heart, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So the Lord closed the door there when that was recited to them, to Israel, by Paul, and it was recited in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29. And they went on talking about it like they're doing today, but that was it for them. So, let's go on. There was nothing else to write about. That was the end of the book of Acts. So, when Jesus came preaching that the prophesied kingdom was at hand, you know, coming down through the chronology of the ages, down from Moses' time and from the Lord saying, "Who will go from me and who shall I send?" And Isaiah saying, "I will go," and this curse being given to him to finally read to Israel. From that time and then through those 400 years of silence, when you come down to the days of Jesus' ministry, Jesus came preaching that prophesied kingdom of priests, was right there at hand. It was right there within their grasp. They knew that they were to be a kingdom of priests. It's all recorded right there in Exodus 19. They were to be consecrated to the priesthood as ordained and shown in Exodus 29. And that's exactly what John the Baptist came doing. He was washing those who would believe, washing them for a future service as a priest in a kingdom of priests. The whole nation was to be a kingdom of priests. Those that believe were baptized, and those that refused to believe, the Pharisees and those that took the other side, they would not be baptized by John. they would not come to John to be baptized. Luke 7:29 and 30 makes it clear who's on which side, and that baptism, washing of the priest, initiation ceremony, would, and identification too, that made it very clear. And you can see a time when the Lord stops witnessing or stops preaching to the whole nation and mainly concentrates just on that little flock of believers. Let me get a sip just a second. So we saw that in earlier studies we looked at Exodus 29 verses 1 through 7, and verses 1 through 4 tell us about the required washing, the baptism, and verses 5 through 7 tell us about the required anointing, which occurred in Acts 2, the shedding forth of the Spirit. Jesus Christ, in having been resurrected and ascended back to heaven, sheds forth the Holy Spirit on those, well, in Acts 2 it was the 12, and in Acts 4:31 it was the rest of those believers. So those people in the world at that time, they would Israel was the only way to God at that time, even after the resurrection. You get into Acts there. Peter is not saying anything about the body of Christ. He doesn't know anything about the body of Christ. There wasn't a single member in the body of Christ. There was a member in the head. That was Jesus Christ, was the head of Christ. But the body of Christ did not have any members yet until Acts 9. So you go through Acts 1 through 8, and people still need to come to God through Israel. And that's what Acts 4:12 is talking about. Is it a 4:12 or 4:11? Hold on. Just a second. Let me get it. Both. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's talking about a future salvation, and it's talking about acknowledging the name that Jesus Christ is. Well, who is he? His name declares who he is. He is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, and that he rose from the dead. And that's the gospel of God, upon which both Israel's gospel that goes on about a kingdom coming from heaven to earth, and Paul's gospel about believing that Christ died for your sins and you're saved at that moment, from that moment on, I should say. But that foundational gospel is about the name. But here, there's nothing about believing that Christ died for your sins. It's still about the kingdom, the coming kingdom. And that had not been taken away yet. This is Acts 4 that was written. They didn't fall from being God's people until Acts 7. At the end of Acts 7. So, just as it says in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee. If you weren't a Israelite, you needed to bless Israel to be right with God. And in the future, after the body of Christ is caught up to be with the Lord, people then are going to need to bless Israel to receive a blessing from God, just like the people had to do in the past before Israel lost that offer of the immediate kingdom coming. But, you know, they committed the unforgivable sin, blaspheming the Holy Ghost and speaking against the Holy Ghost in Acts 7. And then Christ brought into being the body of Christ, a new creature. So let's go on, look at Exodus 19, verse 6. We didn't finish the verse. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Not anybody that reads this should speak it, but this was addressed from God to Moses, and Moses was to speak it to the children of Israel. But I hope you hear what the Bible says. It says, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, not to the whole world. This was, didn't involve us or Gentiles, whether it be Gentiles that blessed Israel or Gentiles that were alien from Israel. It involved the children of Israel, not all the world. We're not going to be the priests, in other words. God was working through a special people at that time, and he calls Israel a peculiar treasure. Well, Israel is not a kingdom of priests today. And you can no longer go to God by finding a Jew and being a blessing to him. Israel is not a holy nation that was promised for their future. It will happen. That United Nations state over there is not a nation. It's a state, and it's not holy. And the last I heard, they still legalized prostitution. They legalized abortion. They're not a holy nation. It's not the Israel of God over there. So the prophecies of God have not begun yet until after the fullness of the Gentiles become into what God is bringing Gentiles in today, and that would be the body of Christ. God is not blessing that United Nations state over there. Israel was to separate from all that confederacies and their I forget, it's another word for allies, but that they made with the nations around them and going after their gods and things like that. But they were to separate from all that in order to be God's people. We can see that in Leviticus 20. Look at Leviticus 20, three verses there, verse 24, 25, and 26. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. If they were going to be holy enough to be God's people, they couldn't be like the rest of the world that's around them. Verse 25, you shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Verse 26, and you shall be holy unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. So that's why they were a separate people, because they were to be holy unto the Lord, and they couldn't be like the rest of the world if they were going to be a holy nation and the way to God, the people that God would make the covenants with at that time. One of the reasons for the law was to separate Israel from unholy, unclean nations so that they could be holy. They could not come to a holy God in unholiness. And we just read Leviticus 20:26 about God having severed them from other people that they should be his. Severed Israel. The nation of Israel. Now, I'm not talking about what some philosophers may say became Israel. No, Israel is cast away right now. And they are coming back. Israel, the descendants of Jacob. So the law proved that every Israelite was unholy as the Gentiles, but they did not respond to God as they should have. You know, the Lord finally came in, Well, when he came and walked the earth, you know, 33 A.D., John 5, 39 and 40, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." Life was in Christ. And the scriptures pointed to Jesus Christ, and they didn't get it. They didn't believe. They didn't. That's the thing. They failed to have the faith, although they did the rest of the stuff. So if they would have had added that faith, that was all that was lacking. That would have been. It's not that all they needed was faith. It's that was all that was left that was needed. They had kept the law. They were circumcised. They kept the Sabbath. They did all the things. Even when Jesus came and went back to heaven, and the apostles said, "Sell all you own, bring the proceeds, lay it at our feet, and we'll distribute it as needed." They did it. A great sacrifice. And the Lord kept them up through the body of Christ, through gifts from the body of Christ, to feed the flock in the Church of God in Jerusalem. So, as we've said, Jerusalem and Israel is not a holy nation today. It just has not happened yet. But it will happen. It will happen, though. God promised it. God covenanted it. They are going to be a kingdom of priests. And that covenant was not to us. It was only to Israel, to the descendants of renamed Jacob, that was renamed Israel, the children of Israel. God will even keep the part of his promise about to whom it was promised. It was promised to Israel. God cannot lie. And don't let someone fool you into thinking that God will keep his promise to make Israel a kingdom of priests by doing something with us, the body of Christ. No, we're totally separate. Israel is on hold. Israel is discontinued for a while. Right now, they are not God's people. And God said, "I will not be your God." So the only way a person descended from Jacob can come to God now is same way anybody else, no matter who they're descended from, can come to God. Just like the first one in said, "I'm the chief of sinners." Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And before that, remember the guy came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "Well, keep the commandments." Before you could come to God according to the revelation of the mystery and preaching of Jesus Christ thereby, before that, you had to keep the law, among other things. After that, you have to come as not as a law keeper, not saying, "Look how good I am," but saying, "Look how bad I am. I'm a sinner. I need your grace." So it's a different thing that God is doing. It's not Israel today. Israel is cast away. It's a different thing in Galatians 2:7. And if you look in Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, you can see the difference in the two ways God dealt with man. One that didn't work and one that did. The keeping the law of Moses didn't justify from all things. But the gospel that Paul preached, what's it say? It justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Yeah, the 39th verse there. So, you remember when we read Genesis 12:3? God said that I will bless them that bless thee. Well, God was speaking to Abram and to his seed. And that was the way God operated for centuries. Those Gentiles who blessed Israel would be blessed of God. God included the Gentiles in that program, but the Gentiles that got blessed of God by blessing Israel through the rise of Israel and their kingdom, that was the system. It was when Israel was rising. They had to come up to that standard of God for them. They had to do what God said for them to do, to bless Israel. That was a work. That was a work for the Gentiles that they had to do by blessing Israel to be blessed by God. But that was for them back then. It's not now. There are no works for us to do for salvation now. And at the beginning, this is the dispensation of the grace of God. The first, I haven't figured it out exactly, but it's about 15 to 24, 25 years of the body of Christ that we're in today. The first 14 to 25 years was not the dispensation of the grace of God, which is to all people. It was the dispensation of the gospel, which is the gospel of Christ, which is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that was prophesied. That was in prophecy. It's called a work. In Habakkuk 1:5, and let me think where else. It talks about those Gentiles that will provoke Israel to jealousy, Romans 11:11. Well, they're in Deuteronomy 32:21. They're prophesied. That dispensation of the gospel was the secret part filling up what had been prophesied for Israel. The gospel, the body of Christ wasn't prophesied. It wasn't told about. Paul wasn't told about in the Old Testament. But these things about Israel, that they would be provoked by them which, let's see, how's it say? Them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Israel is a people, and other nations around. You know, Egypt is a nation, is a people. Rome was a people. It's the Greeks. They were not a nationality. As you can see in Mark 7:26, the woman that came, that was a Gentile that came to Christ, and it says she's a national Syrophoenician, a Syrophoenician by nation, but she's called a Greek in the Word of God because of what she did. And you know the story, how that she showed up Israel. Israel needed faith, and the Lord said about the centurion, those were the only two that came to, that were Gentiles that came to Christ, that something to the effect that the faith of that centurion and of this lady, that there was not seen and not found that faith in all of Israel. So no wonder they're named in the scriptures. So I got off on a sidetrack a little bit there, but it was through the rise of Israel that this covenant worked. And when you came to the time where there was a fall, Israel fell, that you can't come to God anymore after Israel fell, can't come to God through Israel's covenants. They walked away from the covenants. Israel did. God still offered them, and they'll be in effect when Israel comes back. But they won't come back until the Lord pours out on them a spirit of grace and supplication, according to Zechariah 12:10. So, they had to come up to the standard that God had set for them. They had to do what God said for them to do. And that's a work. But, you know, that was for them, not for us. There's no works for us to do for salvation. We just trust. We trust that Christ did it all. We believe that Christ, when he died on the cross, it paid for our sins. Our sins and the penalty for our sins are all paid for. So good works are fine, and they're encouraged as long as they're generated from gratitude, not from fear. Not from trying to work, and not like a debt that you're trying to repay. But now, Israel has fallen, as we were saying, those promises and covenants were while Israel was rising, but now that Israel has fallen, no one can bless Israel in their rise now because they're not rising, they've fallen. So what about some examples? Look at Rahab. Back when Israel was rising, they had just come out of Egypt, crossed the Jordan River. And when Israel was trying to enter Jericho to take that part of the land that God had already promised them, Rahab blessed Israel by hiding Israel's spies on her roof under a pile of flax. And she lied to Jericho's police who came to try to find and kill those Israelites who were coming to take over Jericho. And she said, if you run, you can catch them. They went that way. Well, she didn't tell the truth, which is breaking one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Bearing false witness. So Rahab blessed Israel, though. And she was blessed by God for it. She was saved. She was told to put that scarlet thread down the side of the wall where her house was, and they would not destroy her house and anyone that was in her house. So they got the blessing at that point. And that was a physical blessing. It wasn't, you know, spiritual, eternal salvation. But regardless of her being a prostitute and lying, she and all those in her house were saved from the destruction of Jericho when Israel did come and down came the walls of Jericho. And there are other examples of people that blessed Israel to receive the blessing of God. You can read them through the history of the Bible. For instance, Ruth. There's another example. In a famine, Naomi went down into Moab, a different country, with her two sons. Ruth married one of Naomi's sons. And when Naomi's two sons died, Orpah, getting it mixed up with current day names. Orpah and Ruth, which incidentally was, never mind, that's not it. Orpah and Ruth started to come back to Israel with Naomi. And Naomi told them, go back to your people. You have a life to live, you know, without me, you can bear more children. And Orpah returned to Moab. Nothing wrong with that for her. But Ruth made that beautiful statement used as, you know, many weddings today use this statement in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. Naomi was a Jew, and Ruth was a Moabitess, not a Jew. But Ruth blessed Naomi, a Jewess. Ruth then became the great-grandmother of Israel's King David. So in Ruth 4, verses 13 and 17, we read, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So she was in the royal line as well as in the messianic line. But that was all before Israel fell in Acts 7 and was no longer a way to God. For today, God introduced a pattern to Paul by which we believers today are saved. Not are waiting to be saved, but are saved by believing Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. And we'll stop there today.